We left off the last couple weeks talking about Catholicism and just the false doctrine of Catholicism. We're on page 22. Sorry. Yeah. So, thinking through, I'm just reading further ahead in some of these, studying ahead for some of the different ones. Mormonism, I'm really looking at pretty heavy right now. That'll be a little later on, but the question I began to ask, because it was funny, I had an interaction with a guy this week that was Catholic. It's like, let's just do a little test here. So we actually got into a little bit of conversation about things. And really, in effort to present the gospel to him and help him, I asked a lot of questions, trying to, you know, understand where he's at. About beyond it. Well, the funny thing is, he says he's a Catholic, but he doesn't ever go to church. I asked him about what Bible. I said, "What Bible do you use?" And so he said he uses an NIV. And so I went back and I looked up what are the approved Catholic Bibles, and that opened up a whole range of things. Interesting enough, the King James is not on there. all of the texts that I looked at, there were several. They had to be approved by the Roman Catholic Church and the bishop and a whole list of people that have to approve it. I was under the understanding that it was the Holy Spirit that led us in all truth, but it just, system of control upon system of control upon system of control. And all of that control is put in the hands of man. And as you read through all that and understanding and looking at those Bibles, and some of those I'd never even heard of, to be honest with you. And as I began to look at, okay, so where did this Bible come from? Well, where did that Bible come from? And they all seem to weave their way back to that Westcott Hort text. It's an interesting study. But we started talking about the NIV and just some of the fallacies with it in terms of dealing with salvation, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. And it was, as we began to go through that conversation, the funny thing was, is he said, at the end of the conversation, it was kind of ended abruptly because we had a call we had to go deal with. He said, "You know, the thing that I find interesting is you seem to know a whole lot more about your religion than I do mine. And you even seem to know more about mine than I do." And to be honest with you, I am by no means an expert on the Catholic Church. But I understand enough of the truth to know when I hear something that's not true. And there's a great opportunity there. He's open. He was engaged, and it wasn't argumentative. It was just a back and forth, and there's a great opportunity there for me to win this man to Christ. Mm-hmm. And the thing that really struck me is, if I don't study, and I don't know what he's dealing with, if I don't know the false things that he's been taught, and I don't know the truth, more importantly, I'm not going to be able to help him. Every day, we run into people every day that are under these false doctrines. And if we don't know the truth and don't have some idea of the lies that they're under, we're not going to be able to help them. You know, for a long time, I used to operate under the misguided thought that, well, as long as I know, you know, I don't need to know about this, and I don't need to know about that, and I don't need to understand what they believe, and I don't agree with that, really. You do need to understand some of these things. If you're going to be an effective soul winner when you come across some of these people, studying Mormonism right now, I'm amazed at what I didn't know. Unbelievable. Extremely interesting. But anybody in here have somebody right now in their life that's Catholic? Okay, out of those same hands, pastor excluded, how many of you think that you could stand to lead that person to Christ? Okay. That's a rebuke. We need to be able to win these people to Christ. We need to be able to refute false doctrine. And you know, there's going to be a point in here. If you get into this conversation with them, they're going to stump you if you're not prepared to refute their false doctrine. And to refute their false doctrine, you need to understand a little bit of something about it. And I wouldn't immerse myself to the point where you become saturated with false doctrine, but look these things up, you know, like infant baptism. Why can any, show of hands, who could refute infant baptism? Handful of us. We need to be able to refute infant baptism. Because, not to be harsh, but if you can't refute infant baptism, then I question if you really understand what baptism is. Is that not fair to say? Right? So, moving on to the next false doctrine that we deal with is Church of Christ. So, in studying Church of Christ, I had always assumed, because I've been to a Church of Christ when I was younger, I used to go to a youth group because there was some girl over there I liked. Be careful of that. I remember thinking, even as a young teenager, well, they're not really saying anything different than what we say. There's some subtle differences that are very profound. One major topic that we disagree, a lot of what I said is, it was funny when I started looking for things. Baptist and Christian church were always right there together. It was like, what's the major differences between Baptist and Church of Christ? It was just like a common theme, like we're just two of the same. With subtle differences. Well, baptismal regeneration. So they teach that salvation, that you have to have a salvation experience and regeneration takes place at baptism. What's wrong with that? Anybody? Okay, well, they did say that. They said, well, the Baptists teach that that's a work. And that's their main argument. And the Church of Christ teaches that, the Scripture teaches that regeneration takes place at baptism. Does the Scripture teach that regeneration takes place at baptism? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 3:14-15. So Matthew 3:14-15. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is one of their main passages where they try to say that you receive the Holy Spirit and are regenerated at baptism, because they try to say that Christ, this was when Christ was regenerated. Did Christ have any need of regeneration? No. Well, if he did, we're all in a lot of trouble, because that would mean that Christ was not the Son of God, that he was not sinless God in the flesh. That would mean that his whole ministry, that his death, burial, and resurrection meant absolutely nothing to us. Regeneration is our spirit being brought alive. Water doesn't do that. the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, breathes life into us spiritually at the moment of salvation. When we repent of our sins, when we acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the sinless life, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now breathes life into our spirit and we are regenerated. Baptism is an obedience to a command. And it is essential to be baptized into a local body of believers. What took place here is Christ establishing his church. Do we understand that? So, major difference, baptismal regeneration, the Church of Christ, and the Baptist. Huge separating point, yeah.
Yeah. In the same passage, right after he gets baptized, then the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells upon him.
Right.
You just imagine somebody saying, like, see, right there, he gets baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down.
Right. And that was what I, when I was reading on, you know, where that's the main point they go to, is that is when Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus have any need to receive the Holy Spirit? He is three in one. He was in communion with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus did receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Did he not? You see where this can get really complicated real fast?
He was born of the flesh,
though. He was born of the flesh. But was he born of sinful flesh?
No.
No. So he had no need of regeneration, because he was not born dead in trespasses and sins. This can get real. It seems very trivial, very minute, but it can get really complicated really fast. And to be honest with you, I've never really dealt with anybody on this topic. I've never witnessed to someone that is a staunch Church of Christ member that stands with this. But even in dealing with these other denominations, a lot of them are baptismal regeneration. Catholic Church, infant sprinkling, it's baptismal regeneration. And then they have all their other edicts of, yeah.
I've been to the church that Alexander Campbell, which is the guy who was the proponent of baptismal regeneration. He actually was a Baptist church member. And I was in the church that he actually was a member of, and then they disciplined him out over this issue. And so the reason the Church of Christ and the Disciples of Christ, which is the same thing, which is a Christian church, the reason they look a lot alike, us in a sense, is because he was Baptist and differed on this issue. So what I would say is, we know what baptism does not know, but I would still say, because the devil's advocate, like Cal said, what was the significance then of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, who said, I need to be baptized to be? He said, so if you don't baptize, basically you're not, you know, you basically are the mark of me. And I think that becomes the importance. And baptism isn't just about what happens, us submitting to that. It's about who we let lay hands on us. And it's an acceptance of doctrine. And so what Jesus did was, in being baptized by John the Baptist, was he put a stamp of approval on what John the Baptist was teaching and preaching. And we live in this day where Baptists are afraid to say they're Baptist because the Protestants have hijacked that whole mantra and thought, so that I literally have someone here very upset about the fact that we have a Baptist flag and not a Protestant flag. And most Baptist churches don't even know the difference. And so doctrine is what took place there, the acceptance of the doctrine of John the Baptist, such that now, after Christ being baptized and accepting that theology, now all those that are born again will also come his way, and that Holy Spirit ministry began there, which was totally different. So I think we need to be our was Jesus doing? Because we know he didn't need salvation, so what was he doing? You know, and be able to refute some of these passages, you know, he that believeth and is baptized, you know, shall be saved. And look at some of those and be able to deal with that whole concept of what baptism is. I think the best argument is going to 1 Corinthians 15, which says that the gospel is basically the first four verses there. The death, burial, and resurrection mentions baptism nowhere in that text. And anyway, but again, we better get good at not be afraid to articulate, you know, not just call baptism a word, but really deal with some of these things on a level that is more doctrinally throughout the Word of God to kind of show that there is reason, because we're called Baptists. We're not opposed to baptism.
Right.
But we want to keep it in its proper place. But anyway.
And reading the notes that some of the references here I had, it said, by his protest, John recognized Jesus' superiority and further identified Jesus as the Holy One, who would come after him. John knew that he needed Jesus' baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. And he also understood that sinless Jews did not seek water baptism as an expression of repentance. Jesus explained that baptism was essential to his perfection. Jesus wished to please his Father by obeying the commands of the prophets. John was the greatest of the prophets, and by identifying with God's righteous cause among the people, if he had refused to participate in John's baptism, Jesus would have seemed like a rebel rather than one who came to fulfill all righteousness. So, in essence, what the pastor, if I'm wrong, correct me, it's not enough to just be able to refute their position, just to say, well, no, you're wrong. And this is, we need to be able to offer a true representation of what is taking place here. Is right?
Yeah, I mean, and what you said there
was an interesting thing that was mentioned in reference to of the Spirit. There's this Spirit baptism that's talked about, and it has to do with the universal church, local church. And that you always want to identify is who's doing the baptizing, who's being baptized, and what are you being baptized into.
Right.
When we get baptized, we are being baptized by a representative of the church. The church has the authority. We're being baptized in the water, and one being baptized and one that's saved. So when you start talking about Spirit baptism, you can't, like, I can't baptize myself. You can't have the same one person doing one of two of the three. And there's this teaching out there in Baptist churches that basically we're being baptized into the Spirit. It's a Spirit baptism.
Right.
So you're like, well, so wait a second. I'm being baptized by the Spirit into the Spirit? That doesn't work. So you start really dealing with those concepts. And this, so Spirit, I believe the Father, when we get saved, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is given unto us, in the sense that that baptism takes place. But it's the Holy Father that does that work. And even when we're baptized into Christ at salvation, because truly we are, we're brought into the person of Christ. You just have to identify the different parts there, because that's, there's like seven, you can identify seven different baptisms in the Word of God, and that's where this argument goes to. When you start talking to someone that really knows what they're talking about, it starts going down that path, which is very deep. But if you can, just in your own mind, delineate out and say, who's doing the baptism, who's being baptized, what are they being baptized into, man, it really helps.
Well, recognizing the chain of authority there is very important. Can I go out and baptize anybody? Can you? No. I don't have any authority to baptize anyone. Because who would I be baptizing? A, what local body of believers would I be baptizing them into? Our church? I don't have the authority to do that. That authority's not been given to me. Right? Understanding we treat baptism as kind of just this thing that we do. There's a lot there. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I am, like, I've got it all. I know enough to know that I don't know enough. There's a lot there. And like the pastor said, with seven different baptisms in the scripture. There's a lot there. Baptism, and a lot of your denominations, this is a major sticking point between us and them. And if we don't know how to work through that, some people are lost and they don't even know it. Don't even know it. Now, if you can clearly present to someone scripturally where they're wrong in this issue, you've helped them. You've witnessed to them. Now, the Spirit will have to deal with them and lead them to the point where they accept, they either accept that that they're under false doctrine and they need to get right and they need to repent, or they're going to reject it and they're just going to be rebellious and go their own way. But at least you've given them the truth. So this whole doctrine of baptism within church as it pertains to regeneration and salvation and understanding soteriology, FBI class course has a soteriology doctrine study that is really good. Understanding soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the different regeneration, sorry, some of the words are, sorry, drawing a blank. Anyways, understanding salvation and the doctrine of baptism will help you to understand how to refute some of these false doctrines, because these two are not one and the same. Salvation is not baptism. Baptism is not salvation. So the Church of Christ, very big difference. Baptismal regeneration, I would urge you, find a good book. Study it out. You know, I pull up things online all the time, on my phone, looking for, but you got to be careful there. Make sure you're, if you don't know, if you don't know who to listen to and who not to listen to, get with some of the elders in the church, the pastors, Brother John, different ones. Ask for materials. Study these things out. We have an obligation to understand these things and to know these things, that we may refute false doctrine. So baptismal regeneration, this is the belief that baptism is a part of salvation. They teach that this is a method by which God imparts his grace to sinners. The key verse they pollute is Acts 2:38. Let's turn to Acts 2:38 real quick. Let's see what they have to say. John, would you read that for us?
Acts 2:38.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So they twist this verse to say that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they take this one passage and make it the cornerstone of the doctrine of salvation by baptism. Is any scripture of a private interpretation? No. How is doctrine built? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the whole counsel of God. Doctrine is not any one verse pulled out in and of itself, because if that was the case, the Bible would severely contradict itself in a lot of places. I mean, if you look at just verses that deal with salvation, and you took this verse and this verse, you would think, well, I get saved by grace. No, I get saved by works. Well, we know that we don't get saved by works. We know we get saved by grace. If you look at, if you go pull out just single verses, you can get very confused. Doctrine is built on the whole counsel of God. We look at the whole scripture in its entirety, every verse that deals with that subject, and it paints a full picture of that whole doctrine. whenever you have somebody that's building a doctrine on one verse, they're usually going to have an argument for all those other verses, how it doesn't apply here for that reason or that, and it starts getting really complicated. Truth is not complicated. The Word of God is not complicated. If you're going to deal with somebody on these issues, you better have it nailed down yourself, because they may pull you away. I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times I've dealt with people and I've walked away feeling confused. There's been times I've walked away from conversations questioning whether or not I was even saved. You don't want to go through that. Because Satan is the author of confusion. So they also teach no eternal security. So this is the belief that you can never be sure of your salvation. You must continue good works or you will lose salvation. The statement most often used is fallen from grace. And they cite several scriptures there to support their doctrine. Anybody in here struggle with the doctrine of eternal security? Losing your salvation? I've struggled with it. You think I struggled with it like 10 years ago? I'll tell you, with you, I've struggled with it this year. You can get deceived. What I mean by I've struggled with eternal security, I've struggled with my eternal security. Not with the promises of the Word of God, but whether or not, man, am I really saved? Anybody in here struggled with the security of salvation? Ever? Yeah? Yeah. I'm glad it's not in my hands, because I'd give up, Brother Kyle. Yeah, absolutely.
It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good works of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to hope of shame. But, you know, if they say, if it were possible to lose your salvation, you would not be able to repent and be saved again, because you'd be able to crucify Christ over again.
Right. And Brother Yates, that is one of the lectures I remember vividly. He really opens that up in the FBI and deals with that passage. And I think it's in that doctrine of soteriology. And that, I'm going to be honest with you, that one class nailed it for me. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have times when I struggle. And I go, man, am I really saved? No, I know I'm saved. Because here's the thing. I am not convinced I am saved because of this. I am convinced that I am saved because of this. The promises of God. Because my mind is not stable. It's shifty. It's subject to the emotions of this life and the changes in my day-to-day circumstances and my own actions. But this word, it never changes. It's a solid rock. It's an anchor that keeps me tied down. So I don't deal with my eternal security based on my condition, what I've done, where I've been, the things I've said. I deal with my eternal security based upon the fact that I am secure in the hands of God. I am His child. And His promises and His word says He'll never let me go. So, to be honest with you, to me, dealing with the eternal security argument, Brother Kyle hit on a really good verse there, Hebrews. Find you some key passages that deals with this topic. Nail it down for yourself and so that you can help someone else that's dealing with this. Because I'm going to be honest with you, to me, every time I see this, it's a system of control. I see these false churches, these false doctrines, these false religions. Man, they're always built on a system of control. I'm going to control you and manipulate you through fear tactics. That's wrong. That's wicked. We're not brought under bondage. We're freed. We're freed to liberty in Christ. And anytime you see a church operating with these doctrines of bondage, that's wicked. And those are people that need help. So we just got a couple more minutes here. So again, they deal with a salvation through works. This is a belief that you take part in your salvation by performing acts of righteousness. We said it before, we'll say it again. Basically, two doctrines of any church. You're either saved by grace through faith, or you're saved by works. Well, we clearly see the Bible teaches that you're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Anytime you deal with any other false doctrine, Catholicism, any Protestant denominations, any of these pagan religions, it's always built on works. Told my son one day, you know what the difference between true Christianity, true New Testament Christianity, and everything else is? Everything else teaches you about what you can do to get back to God. Christianity is the only one that teaches about what God did to get back to you. God came to redeem us. We cannot redeem ourselves. If you can nail that little simple fact down, you can refute every other false doctrine out there. Because that's your starting point right there. It's works or it's grace. Now, I'm really glad I'm under grace because I'm not a very good worker. So we've got to wrap up here. Any last thoughts?
I'll give one text that you can go to refute everyone that believes in baptismal regeneration. Acts 2:38 really says, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1, and this is where Paul, he says in verse number 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have been baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Listen to this in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Ooh. That clearly says the baptism and the gospel is separate.
Amen.
And it says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. But that text shows the distinction between baptism and the gospel. And it totally refutes and says that the cross had nothing to do with baptism. Everything done on the cross was sufficient and to be good news, to save us. Baptism suffered. Anyway, that whole text is amazing. Paul, who absolutely was used greatly of God to see many, many, many saved churches established, he says that he didn't send me to baptize just to preach the gospel. So clear distinction. And so that's just an awesome text. You guys, I'm going to try to answer that for you, but that's really good.
If I may, just real quick, I got just a minute. I want to ask a question. Just by a show of hands, who here feels confused about soul winning? It's all right. Yeah, I mean, not real sure about how to deal with someone in soul winning. Like, I'm just confused in terms of your ability to present the gospel clearly or refute some of these false doctrines. Maybe intimidated be the better word. Intimidated?
Not confident.
All right. That ought to be a rebuke. Yes, brother.
Just add one thing.
Real quick.
When you were talking about eternal security, the scripture that I really love concerning that, and which totally settled it in my mind, was Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It says, in whom He also trusted, talking about Christ, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that he believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the grace of his glory.
Amen.
So we were sealed, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance, of everything we're going to get in heaven. And I looked that up, that word sealed, and it means an absolutely unbreakable, irrevocable seal.
Right.
And I was going to a Pentecostal church at the time because I'd just been to a funeral and it was the most confusing thing I'd ever heard. And I asked the pastor, I said, how on earth could we be sealed with the Holy Spirit that's such an unbreakable seal and then lose our salvation? And if we could go to hell, we'd have to take the Holy Spirit to hell with us. And he didn't have an answer. He just got furious at me for asking.
I bet. Well, we've got to close. But yeah, there's a lot more. I'm looking forward to next Sunday. Maybe we can talk about this a little bit more because there's a lot here. But real quick, if you feel intimidated in soul winning, remember one thing. You take whoever it is that you hold in high regard, and they didn't start there. Okay? Dig in. Learn. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in sincerity. And God will begin to reveal things to you. And God will begin to lead you. And if you really apply yourself, you will be amazed at how quickly you learn these things. It doesn't take decades to understand these things. It just takes a fervent, committed heart. So let's dismiss in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, we just hope that, Lord, we brought glory and honor to your name. Lord, we hope that, Father, we just increased in our understanding of knowing how to, Lord, bring souls to Christ, Lord, and to present the gospel in truth, Lord. And Lord, I hope that we inspired the hearts of our church members, Lord, to understand, Lord, that we need to be passionate about these things, Lord, and we need to go out and we need to present the gospel in truth. And Lord, we need not be intimidated by these things, Lord, but these are the weapons of our warfare, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for all that you do. Pray that you be with us in the service today. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.